Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use what's known as the rebound technique. It doesn't sound like a theological word, but it is. It's more descriptive than theological. Many theological words are like eschatology, they're tongue rollers. A rebound is pretty common sense. In fact, the Greek New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which is the common language of the street. It wasn't written in the Boeotian Greek or Ionic Greek. It's a very common language, and usually common language communicates a lot better than fancy language. So rebound merely describes what's on the board behind me. So we have the cross, which is a central focus of all human history and all history of the universe. And we know that on the cross in 30 AD, that Christ went to that cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And at 3 o'clock, he started to scream because these red dots that I'm drawing coming down from the top of the board onto the cross represent the sins of all mankind. Trillions and trillions and trillions of human sins were slammed into his body while he hung on that cross. Starting at 12 o'clock, he didn't scream until 12 o'clock. From 9 to 12, he let out no loud screams. At 12, the scripture says he screamed at the top of his lungs, and he screamed more than once. And the scripture tells us what he screamed. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He spoke Aramaic. He read Greek, of course, and wrote in Greek. But Aramaic was the language that the Jews would use as their common language, and that means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which we know is an exact phrase found in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born into the world. So he said those words exactly as predicted. And Psalm 22 is one of the most lengthy prophecies about the coming Messiah and what he would do. And that psalm, of course, makes it very clear that God was forsaking him. And it gives you the answer, because if God is forsaking him, the question is, why? What's happening? Why are you starting to scream when you've been up there for 3 hours? Something new happened. And the new, of course, was the prophecy that he would die for the sins of the world. That prophecy was given to Adam and Eve, our grandparents. When they sinned, they were cast out of a relationship with God. And God, of course, told them to get back in the relationship. Someone's going to die for your sins, because sin cast you out. I'm not Santa Claus. I'm absolute perfection. Someone has to pay the price. And that someone has to be a human. It's called the seed of the woman. Our grandparents believed in the coming Messiah. They were saved the same way you're saved. They just looked forward to the cross. We look back. They didn't know it would be Jesus of Nazareth. They just knew that this Messiah would come and die for their sins. So we have that information. So at 12 o'clock, he screamed. Psalm 22, verse 3, tells you why he was screaming, because it says, you are holy. That refers to God. God is absolute perfection. He cannot let you in unless you have his righteousness. You cannot get his righteousness. When I say in, he can't let you into heaven. And you cannot have his righteousness unless the sin issue is taken off the table and you accept it. And so Christ died for the sins of the world. It took 3 hours in human time, because at 3 o'clock he stopped screaming. Why did he stop screaming? Because all your sins, my sins, past, present, future, people that haven't been born yet, people that were born, all those sins, trillions and trillions and trillions, were slammed into his body and judged while he's on the cross. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. In his own body, he bore our sins on the cross. And many other passages make it very clear what happened. And then, again, with the sin-bearing ended, he said, tetelestai, which means it is finished, mission accomplished. What's finished? I died for your sins. Now, this death was not physical death, because you can't speak when you're alive. It's spiritual death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. Physical death follows spiritual death. When our grandparents were kicked out of the garden, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually at that second when they said, what spiritual death? Separation from your Creator. That's spiritual death. So he suffered spiritual death on our behalf, and those sins were judged in his body, his physical body, while he hung on the cross. This doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate for salvation. All you got to do is say, I'll take it, with a speck of faith more than none at all. And when you do that, you're in the top circle. We call that eternal security. You cannot get out. Impossible to get out. Impossible to get out of the top circle. You're also put in the bottom circle, which is the FT, means filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Because we have time on the game clock. We're in a mortal body. We're not in a resurrection body. We're not in heaven. We're still tied here to this earth. And therefore, as we go through our lives, even though we can't get unsaved, eternal security, we're still going to commit those sins that were judged on the cross over 2,000 years ago. So the sin doesn't unsave you because Christ died for that sin. There it is right there. It merely puts you out of a fellowship relationship and you're in the cosmos. That's the Greek word for the English word, the world. And Satan is the ruler of the world. You're in his system of thinking. So this is really a system of thinking. Do you think God's thoughts or do you think Satan's thoughts? And Satan is a super genius. He doesn't mess around with getting drunk and honky-tonking. That's child's play. What he does is the great lie is, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just be a good person and he'll go to heaven. No, you won't. You can have every good deed that every human ever did put in your bank account. You're still going to hell. You can't be saved by good deeds. And you don't have to be a good person to be saved. I encourage people to be good people. It doesn't save you. Unbelievers can be good people. They're going to hell. What is hell? Separation from your Creator forever and ever and ever. All you have to do to be saved is say, I'll take it with one speck of faith more than none at all, 0.000001. If you can get that much faith up when you hear that Christ died for your sins, you're in and you can never get out. Ever. Impossible. You can denounce Christ. Just means you're an idiot. Because God doesn't lie. You're in. You're in. Now, this one, we all get out all the time because as we go through our lives, we commit sins. How do we get back? 1 John 1:9 is the blue line. You simply name whatever sin you can think of, and you're back here. 1 John 1:9 says, if, third class condition, we, these are believers, homologeo, which means to name or to cite, if we confess our sins, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's rebound. That's not a salvation passage. That's a passage for Christians as you live your life in time. You simply name a sin. So if you're on the way to Bible class, you stop at the gas station, steal bubble gum, that's a sin. When you did that, you're out. You say, Father, I stole bubble gum, you're back in. You don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to make restitution to the bubble gum owner or the gas station attendant. You just name the sin, and you're back here. Why is that important? Because once you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything. Neither did I. Nobody does. In fact, you have a lot of disinformation in your soul coming from the cosmic system, like God's the Father of all. No, he's not. The Bible doesn't say that. We're all brothers. No, we're not. Also, these are all Satan's genius plots to distort reality. So when we're born again, we're babies. The command is for us to grow up before we die, and we're going to die, physical death or the rapture, to be a spiritually adult believer. Now, sadly, most believers, they don't do this. Most believers, when they're saved, boom, boom, first sin here, they never get out for 40 years. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about God. If you ask them what happened on the cross, first 3 hours, last 3 hours, they don't know. If you ask them the 10 attributes of God identified in the Bible, they might get love. They don't know the other nine. What's a hypostatic union? Don't know. What's a theophany? Never heard of it. What's a Christophany? Don't know. Don't know. Don't know. Don't know. You could say you love Jesus, but if you don't know the mind of God, the Word of God, the Bible, you're a liar. And that's okay. You do what you do you, and I'll do me. So in this Bible class, we are following orders. And our orders by Jesus himself throughout the Bible is to grow up. How do you grow up? Well, in the physical world, you have to have food and exercise. In the spiritual world, you got to have food and exercise. What's the food? The Word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is your food. So you hear biblical information, you take it into your soul, and then exercise? Oh, yeah. You're going to be tested along this way. Because if you believe in eternal security, which many Christians don't believe in eternal security, believe it or not, they're saved. They'll be pleasantly surprised when they get to heaven. They think they can do something to lose their salvation. They're morons. Or they're ignorant. In any event, doesn't matter what you think. God can't lie. He says, I hold you in my hand and nothing will cause me to let you go the second you believe. And you're in. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is you can get unsaved. No, you can't. When you believe in eternal security, it's very relaxing. Very relaxing, because you're not looking over your shoulder. Am I good enough? First of all, good doesn't have a damn thing to do with you being saved. And yes, the word damn is in the Bible as well. Lots of other bad words. They just don't translate it. It has nothing to do with you being saved. Only God is good. We are rotten SOBs, because as we continue to live, we're going to sin a lot. These nonsense, oh, I'm a believer. That desire has been taken out of my heart to go do this. No, it's very full of crap. No, that's not true. If you don't have any Bible doctrine in your soul, you're just operating on human strength. Unbelievers could quit drinking. And they attribute it to what? Oh, I went to an Amway conference, or I went to a football game, or my third wife left me and I decided to quit drinking. It had nothing to do with God. So, but see, people like to do cause and effect, cause and effect. The Bible makes it very clear. Yes, you're born again. You can't get unsaved. But unless you start taking in Bible doctrine, you will think the thoughts of Satan your entire life. Evil. And evil is a two-sided coin. One side of the coin is sin, which we all got. The other side is human good. Human good is evil. Absolute 100% evil. And most people don't even understand that. They think the Christian way of life is to be a good person. Do good, be good, feel good. That's not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is to stay and filled with the Holy Spirit by rebound and learn the mind of Christ. That's the command. So in our Bible study, we spend a few moments to give people the opportunity to name a sin. Now, you don't have to sit here and think of, oh, man, there's like 15, 17, was there 18? Doesn't matter. Name one or two if you can think of them, because 1 John 1:9 says God bundles them. If you can't think of anything, think of arrogance, because sins come in three categories. There's the overt sin, stealing the bubble gum. There's the middle attitude sins, what you think, hatred, vituperation, jealousy, revenge. Those are all middle attitude sins. And then sins of the tongue, what comes out of our mouths, gossip, maligning. That comes right out of the tongue. So three categories. Just think of one. Name one sin, and boom, you're here. And when you're here, you're ready to move up this ladder. Because if you're not here, you can hear Bible doctrine from Jesus himself holding the Bible class. It'll do you no good. How do we know that? Jesus held Bible classes for 3 years. The vast majority of people that sat in his Bible class, what did they learn? They didn't get in. They barely got to hear. Maybe John got there. In 3 years, they should have been up at the top. So you've got to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. And you've got to find a pastor teacher that can teach you, because you can't read this stuff for yourself. I couldn't. My IQ is not that low. I read it twice. Meant nothing. I had to find a pastor teacher for 30 years before we started this Bible study 16 years ago. So yeah, somebody has to teach us. And that's just the way God set it up. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, because you represent yourself before God. You are a royal priest. You go straight to God, name a sin, you're here. And then you can say, well, challenge me to concentrate on the lesson today. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this morning to study your holy word, so that we can fulfill your command to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. And what I just cited, of course, was the last thing that Peter wrote before they took him out and crucified him. 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse. Here's your command. You say, what's God tell me to do? Right there. Grow in grace. Grow. Grow means from this inferior state to a superior state. Grow in grace. What is grace? Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. It's his whole thinking system is grace. Grow in grace. By means, how do you grow in grace? By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Information causes you to grow. That's your spiritual food, and I put it out here, and you eat it or you don't eat it. And spiritual food is like food in the pantry. You can starve to death and have all the food in the world in the pantry and the refrigerator. You just don't eat it. So one, you've got to find the food, and two, you've got to say to yourself, I'm going to do it. And that's where we left off in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and see some of these similar passages, just to refresh our memory. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. This is David giving the send-off to his son Solomon, who would take over. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Oh, there you go. Know. How do you know something? Information. Know. It doesn't say to jump up and down like a singing banshee. It says, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. How do you serve God? Well, you make God your number one priority. How do you make God your number one priority? You study the Word of God. God's not talking to you. If you tell me God's talking to you, we need to call the little men with white coats, and we're going to a nice place for you. God talks to you through the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament dispensation, yes, God did talk to a few people. Even in the early church age, he communicated to a few people. But once the Bible was completed, no one hears the voice of God except by the Word of God. You see some of these phony baloney churches. The Lord spoke to me. I always ask people, the Lord spoke to you. What do you sound like? Oh, he just spoke to my heart. What does that mean? It means whatever you want it to mean. It means nothing. The Lord speaks to you. He guides you. Look up the doctrine of divine guidance in your book. He speaks to you very clearly, but you have to do something. And what does it do here? Serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. It's the mind is the battleground. The battleground for control of your self is the mind. Will you line up with God's thinking, or will you line up with Satan's thinking? Now, all of us are already lined up with Satan's thinking. It's everywhere. God's thinking, most people don't know what God thinks. Therefore, they can't think what God thinks. They have no idea because they refuse to learn the Word of God. And then he says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Yeah, you can't scam God. Oh, I love God. Really? As we indicated, then tell me something about God. They couldn't tell you anything to beat their way out of a wet paper sack, other than a few, I can sing Amazing Grace. Well, bully, bully, bully. But you don't believe in eternal security. You know what Amazing Grace means. I have no idea. Just a catchy tune. It is a nice tune. The words are wonderful if you know what they mean. But words without reality mean nothing. So he says, God searches the heart and understands every intent of the thoughts. And then it says right here, if you seek him, that's the key factor. It's not God's fault that you don't get to this level in your life. It's your fault because there's two directive wills in the Bible. Look it up in the book here, The Plan of God. Many verses. God has two directive wills. Your creator has two wills for mankind. One, I want all humans to be saved. That don't happen. Two, I want all believers to grow up to be a mature believer. That don't happen either. Well, whose fault is it? Not God's fault, because God provided salvation to every human. That's unlimited atonement. Christ died for the sins of those that would never believe in him. If he just died for the sins of the people he knew would believe in him, and he always knew who those people would be, it would take, what, 10 minutes on the cross? I don't know how long it would take. It wouldn't take 3 hours. Because the vast majority of humans reject salvation by grace. They reject God doing the work. They listen to the cosmos. All the other religions tell you, you do the work. You be a good little moral girl or boy. Don't eat the chocolate. Don't run around with wild women or don't whatever it is. Don't get drunk. Follow the rituals and maybe you'll go to heaven. They never tell you you're in. They never give you the eternal security. They got to keep you hustling. And plus, give me your money. They got their hands in your pockets all the time. It's a lie. It's straight from satanic thinking. And Satan sponsors all these religions. The only religion, quote unquote, known to mankind that's pure grace is biblical Christianity. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. You don't have to tell God I'll never do it again because you're full of crap. Of course you're going to do it again. That's what the Bible says. He knows your thoughts. You can scam other people with how holy you are, walk around with your, you know, hands like this and look up at the sky all the time and wear Batman costumes. You go to certain religious organizations. It means nothing. It's hypocrisy. They did that in Jesus' day. And what did Jesus say to these religious leaders? Now, a lot of the religious leaders, they were good people. What do you say to them? Your father's the devil. Which tells you what? God can't be the father of all mankind if Jesus said their father's the devil. See, that's what Satan says. Well, we're all brothers. God's the father of all. No, he's not. Jesus said your father's the devil. And these people weren't people. Oh, these people were having adultery and doing drinking. No, they weren't. They were very, a lot of them were very, very moral people. They're going to hell because they thought they're going to heaven by their morality. And you're going to match your morality against perfect God. If you were as good as God, yes, you could go to heaven. But you're not as good as God. If you had every good deed every human ever did given to you, you're still not as good as God. If this is not the way to be saved, there is no way. So, but see, that's the first directive will. People don't want it. Second directive will, grow up. That's what Jesus did for 3 years, his public ministry. He didn't establish the Crippled Children's Foundation or the Up with Women's Rights or the Down with Women's Rights or the abolish slavery stuff. What do? He taught Bible class for 3 years. Why? So people could grow up. That's the purpose. That's why you're still here. You glorify God by following orders. I was in the military for 20 years, same in the police department. You follow orders. These are the orders from God. This is not me speaking. This is what your Creator orders you to do. So it's up to you. If you seek Him, as it says, if you seek Him, that's a third class condition. Maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Now, we use this teaching tool in our Bible study, which is a battery. So I've drawn a battery on the board. I've named it Volition. And I put two poles on it, one positive, one negative. If you are on positive signal towards your Creator, in other words, I want to be saved, you will get the gospel. There's never been a human that didn't have an equal opportunity to be saved. Part two, if you're a believer and you want to learn about your Creator, He has to give you someone to teach you. And He will. Absolutely. Now, many believers are exposed to accurate Bible teaching, but they don't want it. And you will have to give an account. All of us as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and many other passages. You can look up judgment in your book. And Jesus is going to sit on that bema, which is a throne, and He's going to ask you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? And I'm only interested in the time that you were born again, because the other time is wasted time. You're in Satan's world. But once you believed in Christ, you're in my world. What did you do with the time that I gave you before you died? Did you do what I told you to do? Most believers are going to say, what did you tell me to do? I mean, that's how bad it is. And of course, we are going to say, well, I studied Bible doctrine like you told me. I grew up to maturity. And He will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. This is really a little thing, folks. We're not in here with pickaxes digging holes. We're not, you know, doing stuff, physical labor. It's a little thing. You just cut off a little bit of time to study the Word of God each day, and each day is a day He gives you. So you've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers over vast things. There is no equality in heaven for believers. It's a place of vast inequality. Most believers will have a resurrection body and no rewards. A few will have different rewards, and it's equates to where you got on this level. If you got to level C in your maturity life, you'll be rewarded at level C. Now, there's no reason you can't get to the top level because God's directive will says, I want you to get to the top level. And if God wants you to do it, He's already arranged for that to happen. The only issue is, do you want it? So the bottom line is, everybody will get exactly what they want. That's what the progressives always say, you know, okay, well, you're going to get exactly what you want. If you want to be saved, you will be saved. If you want to reach maturity, God will keep you alive long enough for you to get there. If you don't, it doesn't matter if you're alive for 500 years. You'll never get there because He knows your thoughts. He knows if you want it or not. And you can't scam God, obviously. And he says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. Yes, you can't figure out God by yourself. He will let you find him. But if you forsake him, in other words, I'm good, don't want anything to do with it, he will reject you forever. Now, that's two categories. That's the unbeliever. The unbeliever is rejected forever because they won't stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand to another hall of judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And the question to them is, how do you expect to have union with me in heaven? You don't have my righteousness because you did not believe in Christ. The moment you believe in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul and human spirit. You receive actually 40 things when you believe in Christ. The unbeliever doesn't have it. So God will open up the book of good works, it says, ergon, and he'll basically say, okay, let's see how good you are, because you obviously think you can go to heaven because you match my righteousness. You don't. You're cast into the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from God. They got exactly what they wanted. Exactly what they wanted. And so do you. Look up the doctrine of enemy in your book. Who is going to stop you from getting here? It won't be Satan. It won't be whatever it is. It's you. You are your worst enemy. And I include myself in that category. Thee and thou and me and thou, or whatever it is. Yeah, we will stop ourselves. And you can stop yourself just like that, real quick. So, again, what is your priority in this life? Because we're all riding a death train. It's going to stop, and you got to get off, and there's no U-Haul following your hearse. Only thing you take with you is the Bible doctrine in your soul and spirit that you accumulated. That's it. So that's what we have in this passage. So the first category, he will reject you forever. That's the unbeliever. And that's also the believer. He will reject you from rewards forever. Look up the doctrine of rewards. You don't get rewards in eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. Just think about it for a second. Your life is like a snap of the finger. Your life as a believer in eternity goes on forever and ever and ever. Your position in eternity is determined by what you do in this little short window called time. Little short window. So I'm sure that some of you in eternity will say to themselves, why did I piss my life away? In fact, we are told in the Bible that the loser believer, you can't lose your salvation. But the believer that stands before the judgment seat of Christ, they'll realize they pissed their life away. And it says they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. They won't have any rewards. You will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I'll make you rulers over many things. They're not going to hear that. They're going to hear, really? That's what you chose? You chose this over this? You don't want to learn about your Creator? Now, God is a perfect gentleman. He will never force anyone to believe. He'll never force a believer. He doesn't switch your negative volition to positive volition. It's you. You've got to do it. And then, of course, what does this build in verse 10? It says, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. And then we notice in verse 20 of the same chapter that David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. So be strong, courageous, and act. You got to act. So how do you be strong and courageous? Well, you've got to have the Bible doctrine in your soul. Or you can bark like a little dog, doesn't mean anything. But you've got to have something to back it up. So, for example, if you believe in eternal security, you will get a test at some point where you'll have a sin that will shock you. Oh, my golly, I lost my salvation. I murdered some people. Or whatever you did that shocks you. God's not shocked because he already knew you're going to murder those people a long time ago. Or whatever shocks you. Maybe murder doesn't shock you. Maybe you went to a honky-tonk or something and got drunk and fornicated. Who knows? And you're just shocked. Oh, how did I do that? Well, you did it because you have an old sin nature. And how do I resolve it? Well, I just say, Father, I fornicated and got drunk. That's it? Yeah, that's it. That's too easy. It's called grace. A lot of people don't like salvation. It's too easy. Well, if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? God doesn't hide the ball. Of course it's easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He didn't want to die for your sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, I don't want to do this. If it's possible, take this cup from me. What's in the cup? Your sins. He didn't want to drink those sins, die spiritual death. That pain is beyond human imagination. He said, I don't want to do it. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted, and he didn't sin, but he wrestled with that question for several hours, and it said that sweat fell out of his eyes like drops of blood. He was in such mental consternation. I do not want to do it. But at the end of the day, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I will do it. Say with us, I do not want to go to Bible class. Nevertheless, I went. So you got to arm wrestle with yourself. Again, yourself, myself, we're the greatest enemies we've got. And if you can't control yourself, you obviously are in deep kimchi, as we say in Korea. That's a very unique ethnic food. It has a lot of garlic in it. And it smells to high heavens. So in any event, it says, do not fear. Well, let's go to the doctrine of fear very quickly in our book before we break off this first session. That's on page 230. What is this thing called fear? So, definition, of course, before you can discuss something, you got to define it. The Greek word fear is phobos. It's used in two ways. Fear can mean respect, awe, or you're a coward. And the Hebrew equivalent is ya'er, and it's employed in the same manner. So we got the same word. So it means two things. Depends on the context. Either means you're a coward or you have great respect. You fear the Lord. That means you have great respect for the Lord. And that's point two. When the word's used to express deep respect, it's always focused on a member of the Trinity. Live in the fear of the Lord always. And we got several passages there. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. At that time, Job was at the top of his game. Not quite all the way. Remember I said you have to have food and exercise? Job had one test left to pass before he could reach the highest level of maturity. And God allowed Satan to administer those tests. And he passed the first two very quickly. Remember the first test? God just took all his stuff, all his flex. Kids, house, everything. And then if that happened to most of us, we would be screaming, why did God let this happen to me? Because we don't have any, a lot of Christians don't have any Bible doctrine. Job employed the Bible doctrine. And he said, I've got that doctrine in my brain. The Lord gave me all this stuff. The Lord takes it away. He applied Bible doctrine to his problem. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, not cursed be the name of the Lord. Passed it. Of course, the Lord left his nagging wife. She was the only member of the family that was left alive. And the second test was health problems. He had boils all over his body, everywhere. So he's sitting there in his ruined house with a piece of broken pottery trying to scrape it and get a little relief from the itching. And his wife says to him, a wonderful helpmate, why don't you just curse God and die? And we could probably add U-S-O-B because she was not a happy camper. Did he pass that test? Yeah. He said to her, you speak like a woman with no Bible doctrine, which is a matter of fact. She had no Bible doctrine, therefore she couldn't apply it to the test. And then the third test, of course, he flunked. That was the friends. The friends, oh, Job, you must have done something really wrong to be punished by God. You must have really screwed up. And they actually knew what the screw-up was. It's not revealed in the Bible from the context. His friends grew up with him. And apparently they were out doing something one time as teenagers, and Job did something, a big no-no. And they were saying, this has finally come back to get you. But see, they were wrong. But Job blew his stack, mental attitude sins. He defended himself, and he went off on a long dialogue. So the rest of the book of Job, the first two tests are handled like in the very first two chapters. Then you got chapter after chapter after chapter of him flunking the third test until the very end when he passes it. And when he passed that third test, he reached the highest level of spiritual maturity. And God, of course, wanted him to do that. And that's the exercise. You will have tests. Once you learn the doctrine of eternal security illustration, God will give you a sin. You'll say to yourself, oh, I've lost my salvation. Ah, but then what you do is you recall the Bible doctrine. Oh, I haven't lost my salvation. I might be here, but I'll fix that real quick. I just named the sin. And you pass the test. And you don't get despondent. You don't get a guilt complex. You don't say, woe is me. You have confidence. And confidence in what? God. God cannot lie. If he says you're saved, you're saved. Oh, I don't feel saved. So what? That means nothing. Your feelings mean nothing. Emotions are simply appreciation elements lined up with your mentality. If your mentality thinks the cosmic system, yeah, you can't do that. So many verses about the fear issue, and I've listed those for you. You can read them on your own. Point three, respect for authority. The leader is commanded to have proper respect for the office and position of those in authority. Now, this is for all mankind, but if you're a believer, you should be a model citizen. It doesn't save you, but the Bible commands you to be a model citizen because other people are watching you. And they say, well, that person's a Christian, and they're a model citizen. They don't cheat. They don't lie. At least you don't wave your dirty laundry out in public, as we used to say. You don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. So from appearances, you do the best job you can. And then we have point four, which is cowardness. The word is sometimes used to be a coward. Proverbs 10:24, what the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Cowards are always afraid of everything. And the more things you fear, the more things you fear. We're commanded in point five, do not fear. Believers told not to fear when facing any of the myriad problems of life, which we just read in this passage. Do not fear. Do not fear. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Who's a servant of the Lord? A servant is someone that serves, someone that is serious about their relationship with their boss. And so this is a servant of the Lord. You, as a good servant, you study Bible doctrine. And therefore, if you're a servant of the Lord, nothing can happen to you. And if you think about it, if you apply Bible doctrine, he knew all about every problem you'll ever have before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. God's never caught by surprise. He knows all the stuff you were going to do. And we have that in Hebrews. Well, Joshua 8:1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. If you don't have Bible doctrine in your soul, though, you can't fulfill this commandment because you're going to be afraid of everything. So the more Bible doctrine you have circulating in your brain, you're not afraid of anything because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? This fellow. Who's in you? God. God is in you right now. So if you realize that, you know, nothing can happen to me, that God doesn't allow it. Absolutely not. And you can read all those verses for your own. Point six, cast out fear. Bible doctrine, metabolized in the believer's soul and spirit, can be used to cast out and or confront with confidence emotional fear and problems. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us, as a believer, a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That's right. You have a spirit of power, love, and discipline. Why discipline? Self-control. You've got to make yourself learn Bible doctrine. And that's the way it is. But a lot of people, as I've said many times, say, well, I don't have time for it. I got this and got the other thing. I bet you got time for your hobbies. I bet you got time for your favorite TV series. I bet you got time for this. No, that's a cop-out. God gives you the time. Where in the world do you think you get the time from? And he expects you to study the mind of Christ. We have many verses in regards to that. And then we'll stop here and pick it up at point seven in just a moment. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.